Well, it's great to see everybody at Ewing First Baptist Church, and but it's been a while. I think I've only been here one time since my summer break started, and I just want to say again, as I've said before, I appreciate each and every one of you for the love that you've shown me and the way you've welcomed me here. And just how everyone has treated me. It's become, I call it my home church away from home. You know, I really do love it here. But so thank each and every one of you. And I appreciate the opportunity to come and deliver the word today. Also appreciate, I've got Caitlin here. You might have noticed I've got a girl hanging out with me as I come over now. So, but this is my girlfriend, Caitlin, if you haven't met her yet. And she's a just here to support me, and I really appreciate her and just everybody here. And before I get started, has everyone watched the news since yesterday? I'd like to just, before we get started, I'll pray. And specifically, before I pray over this sermon, I'm going to pray for our country and for former President Donald Trump. And I think we all know that we need to be praying for our country and our leaders anyway, but this is an especially difficult, sad, and kind of a scary time. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you that we live in this country, that we can freely worship you. And on this Sunday morning, we were able to drive here in our air-conditioned cars and wear our clothes and be in an air-conditioned building and worship you comfortably. Lord, that is not a luxury that everyone in the world has. And Lord, we live in the greatest country on the planet. And I praise you, I praise your name that we have that opportunity. Lord, I want to ask you to just give healing and a special blessing to Donald Trump. And a special blessing over this nation. Give us all safety. Give our leaders safety and clarity of mind. And Lord, just we trust your will. We trust your sovereignty. But as we do that, Lord, just keep helping us. Give us some encouragement, Heavenly Father, for our nation. And Lord, just help our leaders to make decisions that benefit people that are of an upright morality, and just, Lord, give us moral leaders, Heavenly Father, leaders based on the Bible. And Lord, furthermore, I want to ask that you just help me to preach today, help me to preach your word, help me to preach effectively, help me to preach well. And Lord, let not one word come out of my mouth that is not first from your word. Lord, as we delve into the scriptures today, give us understanding. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Right. Today, we're going to be in James chapter 1, starting in verse 22 and reading through 25. And if you're willing and able, would you stand in reverence to God's word? But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You may be seated. Before we get into the exposition of each one of these verses, I'm going to give you a kind of an introduction question, and you can write this down or take a mental note, but this are really three questions, or a few. I want you to contemplate on these questions as we go through the Word today. And I don't want you to forget the questions, because this is very important. It's the focal point and the main, really ties into the main theological principle of this passage. But over this past week, how much time did you waste on entertainment? This could be television, YouTube, movies, Facebook, Instagram. I don't think we have many people on TikTok here, but some of you might have TikTok. And I ask you the question, it's not even rhetorical. I want you to at least tell yourself, you can go on your phone and see your screen time. You can see how much screen time you have. I want you to really keep in mind how much time you've spent on worldly entertainment. I'm not against entertainment, and we should be entertained. We should enjoy ourselves. But you just keep mind of the time that you spent on that. Here's a follow-up question. How much time did you spend with God and His Word? Does it compare? Is it less? Is it more? Is it none at all? If you didn't read your Bible one time over this past week, or if you only read one verse, but you spent, and I think the national average is 6 hours a day on the cell phone. Well, that's a lot of extra time just not given to God, just wasted. But how much time did you spend with God and His Word? Did you spend time in God's Word this week? Did you allow the Word of God to sanctify you this week? Or did you sacrifice the sanctifying Word of God so that you could indulge in the entertainment the world has to offer? Keep contemplating this question as we delve into this Word today. And I guess some historical background. The book of James was, I'm about to tell you the most shocking thing you've ever heard. It's written by James. But more importantly, James was the biological half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. And the book was written about 40 to 45 A.D., and the original audience of the book would have been the Jewish Christians living near Palestine. During the time that it was written, the Jewish Christians were being persecuted and they were going through various trials. So James mentions how important it is to persevere through trials and how beneficial it is to be tested in your faith so that sanctification can be achieved further. It's not just by the reading of the Word of God and conviction that we're sanctified. It's through suffering. And really, when you meet Christians who have gone through the most intense suffering, you will meet the most holy people you've ever met. Those persecuted Christians in North Korea or in China, in South Sudan, those people that have to wear bulletproof vests and travel through tunnels to get to their church on Sunday morning, those are some holy people. And these people here that were being persecuted right outside Palestine, they were being persecuted. And we still see persecution around Palestine. Hasn't stopped. Hasn't stopped. But what James was really getting at in this book, if you look through the entire book and who it was written to, you know, he's writing to a very broken people. He's writing to a very hurt people. He's writing to a people who are being constantly bombarded with sin, with temptation, with persecution, people who hate them all the time. And it's a time of poverty. He's really just encouraging them to remain holy. It can be really easy sometimes when, and we're in the Bible Belt here, but it can be really easy to, you know, want to go live like the world. We can do it in our own homes. Like I said before, look at your screen time and compare that to your Bible reading. But these people were tempted and persecuted. And God gave James these words to really exhort or just to strongly encourage the original audience to study the Bible And back then, you could have called it the Torah plus the new epistles. But it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. But he also encouraged them even more strongly to live it out, since there would be no purpose in just reading it and not doing anything. I'll tell you, the Word of God has two primary functions. One of those things would be to sanctify the doer of the Word, as we're about to speak about. But what does it do when you have the bad habit of hearing the Word of God but not applying it? Well, it hardens your heart. It's almost like the same word that melts the candle is the same one who hardens the clay. When you hear the Word of God and you don't apply it perpetually, you're just hardening your own heart. And you're becoming indifferent and numb to sin in your life. You're not being holy. It'll just keep happening and happening and happening until you reach a breaking point and the Lord will discipline you. Seek sanctification from the Scripture before the Lord has to do it for you. Now, the Lord does do everything for us and we can't take any credit, but it's a lot easier just to read your Bible and to take those things and apply it intentionally before you get the metal end of the belt of the discipline of God that makes you do it. And that's what he's really getting to with these Jewish Christians. I guess if we want to get into literary context as far as how does this fit, how does this passage fit into its book, but then also how does this book fit into the rest of Scripture? Because as Southern Baptists, I'm going to explain this in a moment. As Southern Baptists, we believe in salvation by faith alone. Amen? Once saved, always saved. I believe that. There's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. There's nothing that I could have done to gain it. It is only Christ. And it is only God who grants and takes away. And he never, ever, ever has taken away or will ever take away salvation. It's an eternal covenant. But in the first chapter of the book of James, it is obvious that the intention of the book is to help further sanctify the saints or the Christians near Palestine. When the book first commands to be a doer of the word, this is a foreshadowing of the later passages that talk about the law of God. The principle of being a doer of the word is echoed through the entire book as it continues to exhort the saints to live upright lives full of objective morality. Before I go any further, I want to explain what I mean by objective morality. Just to get into modern culturism a little bit, we have this problem of, like, my way is just as good as your way. That's called relativism. And there's no objective morality. If you were to ask an atheist, like, well, is such and such wrong? And it's something you obviously know is sinful and wrong and harmful. They'd say, well, I don't know. It might be to you, but it's not to me. They'll say that about anything. They won't admit that anything is wrong if they're truly honest with themselves. But James is encouraging his audience, the Jewish Christians outside Palestine, to understand objective morality. There is one right way to live and all the wrong ways to live. There is no in between. You can't have an opinion on it. You can't try to change it. There is no debate. The Bible clearly lays out the right and the wrong ways to live. And that's what he's really putting forth here. As grace has been bestowed upon the Jewish Christians, so had regeneration of the heart and mind. More broadly, this book fits into the rest of Scripture seamlessly, serving as a contrast to Paul's letters. All the letters that Paul wrote, I mean, they're all about the wonderful saving grace of God. Nothing you do can save you. It's all Christ. Don't beat yourself up. You know, I know Paul was an apostle. He's a pretty fiery guy. But those books, compared to the book of James, are more leaning toward teaching about the saving grace more so than sanctification. And it has a smaller amount of sanctification in those books. If you were to only read the letters from Paul, you would be likely to fall into easy believism, which is the idea that there is no sanctification work. You just, once you're saved, then you just keep living how you were, and you're really saved. That's called easy believism, and that's not what happens. We know here at Ewing that true salvation has fruit. And the fruit of a truly saved person is someone who thirsts after the things of God, someone who reads the Word of God, and someone who is being sanctified unto good works. Not that you'll be perfect, but that you'll be better every day. So if you were to only read the book of James but not Paul's letters, you could fall into legalism. And some may call it gnomism. But legalism is really the idea that I earn my own salvation. The idea that I have to maintain these things that I do, such as being baptized and taking communion and not doing these sinful things, not getting drunk, not partying, or whatever sins you want to pretend to avoid. But the legalism is that is what saves you, but that's not true. What saves you is grace by Christ. It is only Christ. Each and every one of you, including myself, sinned today before we got here, and I will guarantee that. And we sinned last night. And we sinned an hour before we came through the door. And we're going to sin as soon as we leave. And we're going to sin, some of us, if not most of us, in this room with our thoughts. Sin everywhere, all around us, all in us. We're just taken up by it. We're like a sponge and we're full of sin. I mean, we're just so sinful. But hey, the Lord is gracious. He saves us. He cleanses us constantly. And we understand the doctrine of justification. When he looks at us, he sees only the perfection of Christ. And then at the same time, he identifies those problems within us and he pushes us to be better. Constantly. So back and forth struggle until we're glorified in heaven. Get back to my notes here. Easy believism, as I've said before, is not just holding to the doctrine of faith alone. Rather, it's a rejection of any degree of repentance or change as a necessary aspect of saving faith. It's not that your repentance is what saves you, but your salvation comes with repentance. So, now that we understand how necessary such a book is, and how, here's what I'm really getting at, because we're going to talk about reading the Word. When you read a passage of Scripture, it should not just be that one passage. Like when, let's say you read what we're reading today, and it's just telling you to be a doer of the Word. Well, if you don't know what the Word is, or if you don't know what that means, or if you think just this Scripture is going to give you everything you need to know to be saved and live a holy life, well, you're mistaken. You have to take your conclusion, which would be what you believe the theological principle and the application of this passage is, and make sure that fits with everything else in the Bible and everything else in the book. It's not enough to read one Bible verse. Sure, Scripture will not return void. I do believe that. But if you're really going to study and you really desire to have a deep understanding of the Scriptures, you must read really everything. Don't neglect one iota of this Word. And compare what you're reading now to what you've read before or what you could read later. Compare the Bible to itself. Let it prove itself to you. And this is a crucial part of understanding. Because you could read something completely out of context and get a, you could start down the path of false doctrine just from reading one, you could read one verse, interpret it wrongly in your head, and now you're just down this awful path, and it's hard to get back. It's hard to get back to the truth because we're human. With all that being said, let's get into verse 22 and really just start picking this apart. It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Well, what's the first step? It's a hypothetical question. The first step to becoming a doer of the word. Be a hearer of the word. Right? If you're here today, you're hearing the word of God this morning as we read it, and you hear it every Sunday as Dr. Cowan preaches it. So you hear the word. Well, what else? What's the next step to becoming a doer? We must study God's word. Not just hear it and go home and not do a thing all week. Study. I mean study. Read. Understand. Memorize. Compare. Contrast. Learn. Well, here's what you can look up when you go home. Look up a book called Grasping God's Word, Introduction to Biblical Hermeneutics. Go home and find that book. I don't care how you have to get it. If you can't get it, call me. I will make sure you get it if you want that book. But just follow those principles and those methods as to study Scripture. Really study deeply. And if we are studying it and we are hearing it, we're kind of going through these motions as Christians in the church, but we're not really applying it into our personal lives. Like if I go home, it's like, what am I doing when I'm alone in my room? What am I doing when I'm at home? What am I doing when I'm around people who aren't going to correct me? What am I doing when it's just me and the Lord? What am I doing? Am I applying it as I study it, as I hear it? Or am I deceiving myself? It says, not merely hearers who delude themselves. That word delude, it means to deceive or to believe a false thing is what it really means. If we are hearing the word of God on Sunday morning and we're studying it throughout the week, but we're just rejecting it, we're just pushing it back, we start to get into our sin, and we remember that what we heard on Sunday morning, or we remember what we read, we remember what someone told us from the Scriptures, and we just, you know, get that away from my head. You know, I want to do this. This feels good. Sin is fun. Oh, man. What a nasty, nasty habit we have. Terrible habit. Because then your heart is going to be hardened toward that particular Scripture. It's going to be easier to do. The more you push the Scriptures off, the more you push your conviction off and keep sinning, it's going to get easier and easier and easier and easier and harder and harder and harder to get back to being holy in that one aspect of your life. And we're really deceiving ourselves. If we know the Word of God and don't live by it, you want to know what we're saying to ourselves? We're saying that God's Word isn't good enough to live by. We're saying that we know something God doesn't. It's prideful. It's just like when Eve ate the fruit and disobeyed God and Adam. They wanted to be like God. Well, we, like them, want to be the captains of our own ships. We want to control ourselves. It's like a momentary false illusion of freedom when we sin. We think, oh, I've got all these stipulations within my Bible, but if I can just get out for a little bit. It's really, we might not say that, but subconsciously that's what's going on. We don't feel free. Just be subject to Christ and you'll be free. You will be free. But what we're really saying is, we we don't think the scripture is good enough to live by sometimes. If we don't do what it says, we're saying to ourselves, the word isn't true. In Romans 2:13, you can take note of that, Romans 2:13. It says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Who's going to be justified? Those who do the law. Doers of the law and word of God. Now, who are those people? God's people. Now, if you were to take that out of context, you might see that you must just be a doer of the word and then you'll be saved. It's not true. Take it into the rest of Scripture. Go and read all of Paul's letters. Go and read every part of the Scripture that talks about the grace of Christ. You'll know it's not true. But who are the people who are doers of the word? It is the Christian. That who belongs to God. That who is blood bought by Jesus Christ. And there's what Jesus said when he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The legalist will hear that and say, well, I better take all these commandments and follow them so that I can show my Lord that I love him. Really what that, well, how I would take it is, you know, Christ is kind of reassuring you. Well, if you love me, you'll do it. You'll be fine. Don't be so caught up in the legalism of, oh, I forgot to read my Bible this morning. I forgot to pray this time. I forgot this, forgot that. I'm not perfect. Of course you're not perfect. Of course you're not perfect. But take that as a reassurance. Like, if you love him, you will further in sanctification. You will keep being sanctified. He will keep making you better. And then one day, either when you die or if he comes back, you're going to be glorified, made perfect. It's as if he's ripping your flesh away from your spirit and all of that nasty flesh, those filthy rags, that sin, he's just casting it as far as the east is from the west, never to touch you again. You'll never deal with temptation again. You'll never deal with sorrow. Nothing. Nothing bad. I mean, hallelujah. We're going to be separated from our flesh. And we're going to be fully glorified and sanctified. And I'm excited for that day. I'm excited for that day. Let's go ahead and look at verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. If we hear the word of God and don't act on it, it's evidence that we're not justified. If you are here today and you say that you're saved and you don't see any evidence of sanctification since you were saved until now, you don't see that change, and you're not starting to develop a love and a hunger for the word of God, look deep within yourself. And ask yourself, well, what was I really thinking? Do I really believe that I was saved by grace through faith? And if you believe that, if you believe in Christ's work on the cross, and he has intruded upon your life and saved you, you'll see it. We're justified by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is only saving if it is a true faith. And if it is a true faith, it will bring about change. The one who is truly saved will be led unto continual repentance. In these verses, it talks about looking intently at yourself in a mirror. And the Greek word for look here is a word that is pronounced katanoeo. And this literally means to perceive or to consider carefully. And something else it can mean, if you were to give a visual representation, it really means to look like this, to have it sitting right here. It's not just, you know, looking at it and then kind of looking away. I mean, it's really looking intently. I mean, you are right into it. If I were to give you, that's the best visual representation of that word I can give you, just looking so deeply. And when it says this, and it speaks of this man who looks at himself in a mirror and forgets, you're like, how does that happen, right? Well, they didn't really have mirrors. They didn't have glass, and mirrors weren't very common. But every now and then, they might have went to a dinner at one of their more wealthy friends' house, and they had a mirror. So what they would do is they didn't know what they looked like. They would go and see themselves, and they would look at themselves, and I mean stare. I mean, they didn't have glasses, but that's what I would do. But they would stare at themselves, forever, to memorize their facial features, to learn and remember what they look like. Well, that's how we ought to look into God's Word. We can't just... Who has the YouVersion Bible app on their phone? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? There's a Bible app called YouVersion. It gives you a daily verse. I mean, it's the Word of God, but like one day it'll have just like a random verse out of Leviticus about not drinking pig's blood. Like, what does that mean to me without the rest of the chapter? You can't just look at these daily verses or just read one verse. You're not going to learn anything. But to really look intently is to open up your Bible or your iPad Bible app and look so intently that you're memorizing things, that you're really trying to have this just downloaded into your brain as if you're trying to memorize your own face. And at the same time, the Word of God is a mirror. You know, if you read the law of God, it's going to show you who you are. And if you read it intently, it's going to really, if you have any self-confidence in your merit at all, and you read the Word of God, it's going to crush it. And Charles Spurgeon said, and this is about opinions, but I love this quote. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he said, "The Word of God is the anvil on which where man's opinions go to die." That's what it does. But it is a mirror. If you look into the Word of God, it's going to reveal to you how wicked, how wretched, how evil, and how disgusting you are every time you read it. And then it's going to remind you that the Lord doesn't look at that. It's going to remind you that the Lord, if you are saved, loves you anyway. Then it's going to remind you that you're going to be fixed. You're going to be cleaned up by Christ. Well, what does all this mean? What it really means is, if you read the Word of God and you're not intentionally trying to apply it and you're not reading it for the right reasons, you're just going to forget it. It's going to leave your head. You know, you might say, well, I struggle with memorization. I'll tell you how to remember it. Pick a problem in your life and then find Scripture that speaks to that. And then take the practical steps that Scripture gives you to fix that problem. You'll never forget it. Man, you'll never forget it. When the Word of God fixes something with you, or when the Word of God has convicted you unto repentance, and you have done it, and you have intentionally repented from the Word of God, man, you won't forget it. When you read the Word of God, read with a sense of, I want to apply this. I want to use it. And I promise you, you'll memorize a lot more. go ahead and start with verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Comes with a promise. If you're going to be a doer of the word, you're going to be blessed. I can tell you right now that there is nothing in the word of God that will rob you of any kind of joy. And in fact, if you do live an upright moral life as presented in Scripture, not that all of your problems will go away, but the infectious joy that will start welling up in your soul will be so overwhelming you'll have to share it with other people. It will give you joy. And really, it just leads, you'll have some stress, but there's a lot more stress when you're out here sinning all the time. Especially if you're deceiving other people and just living an intentionally wicked life like a lot of these people are out here. It makes your life more stressful. It makes you so, and you just stress out. You're like, oh, what if they find out? I have to keep this under wraps. Well, you don't have to cover up anything if you don't do anything worth covering up. You'll be blessed. And if you're truly seeking God, and if you're truly seeking to be a doer of His Word, what's He going to do? He's going to bless you in that. He's going to give you the strength to do it. We have no strength in and of ourselves to live out the Word of God. It is only by the strength of Christ. And this is also mentioned in Romans 2:13. The Greek word, this is going to sound strange, the Greek word for the word, is nomos. And nomos means that which is assigned or an influence impelling to action. Beloved, the word of God is meant to be acted out. It's not meant to sit on a shelf. Not just heard and studied. He calls it the perfect law. The law is perfect because it's been fulfilled. God's wrath is completely satisfied because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." We have broken God's law, but Jesus paid our fine. Amen. He didn't destroy the law. And we can't use our grace as an excuse or a license to just go out here and do whatever we want. Romans 6, 1 through 12, if you want to write that down, says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" And then Paul says in response to this, "May it never be." Not just, oh no. "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" How can we live in it? We can't. We will sin, but we will live lives of continual repentance. And then James, in his book, calls it the law of liberty. And I think it's important to understand, although we are servants of Christ, the Word of God is not there to enslave us or be a tyrant, but it's meant to be acted out gladly by the born-again Christians. The Word of God shows us how to be free from the bondage of sin. It says that if we look into the Word of God and persevere, we will be blessed. Here's another Charles Spurgeon quote. It says, "There is nothing in the law that will rob you of happiness. It only denies you that which could cost you sorrow. You know what costs a person sorrow? When they sin. When they sin. When they hurt someone else. They deal with that guilt. Or if they deal with the repercussions of their sin, it causes sorrow. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Got a lot of preachers out here today that neglect certain parts of Scripture. You have preachers who condone same-sex marriage. You have preachers and teachers of Scripture who tell you that, oh, you can get drunk. You can smoke marijuana. You can do your drugs. Have a fun life. No, this isn't the case. Well, those preachers, if they're even Christians, the ones who are saying those things, they're going to be called least in heaven. God takes this very seriously. We cannot neglect any part of His word or His law. We must study the entire counsel of God, but the entire word of God. And we must act it out. The church must be knowledgeable of Scripture, and the congregation needs to be led to live by the Word of God, by the teaching of its leaders, and the leaders should lead the people by this example. I think Dr. Callen does that. We're here to talk about God, but praise God for Dr. Callen. He does do that. I'm going to go off script here for a second. Keep thanking God that you're in this church. Keep thanking Him for it. You're in a good church. All right, back into it. I'm almost out of time. I think something that we need to cover here is just that evidence of your salvation. It's never a bad thing to reflect. Do you see yourself as a person who hungers after the Word of God, or are you someone who hates it? Do you struggle to open up your Bible, to read it, to study it? Is it because you don't know how, or is it because you don't want to? You know, you need to figure these things out and talk to your pastor or talk to your deacon. Talk to somebody. Figure it out. And really, if you don't see any change from the time you were saved until now, you need to figure out if you're actually saved. And we won't do a full altar call here, but if you're worried about your salvation, or if you're curious to know how to be saved, or if you want to know if you're actually saved, I'll be waiting around here kind of talking. Just come up and talk to me. Come up and ask. We'll have a discussion about it, or talk to Dr. Callen, talk to a deacon, talk to somebody. But if you are not saved here today, if you really believe you're not saved, it's time to repent and believe in the gospel. Time to repent and believe in the gospel so that you can become a doer. And if you don't, you're just continually offending a holy God. Our God is holy and righteous and perfect. Don't offend Him anymore. And I'll leave you with this. Remember those questions? I want you to really, really pray about spending more time with God than what you do with the world. And I'll be completely transparent with you. I need to repent of that at times as well. YouTube and video games are fun. Watching football is fun, guys. You know what's not fun? Trying to figure out my systematic theology from Scripture sometimes. No, it's fun. I enjoy it. But it's when you just sit back and relax and entertain yourself, just don't live a sedentary, hedonistic lifestyle and start reading the Word of God and work hard. Work hard. Work out your salvation. Let's pray.